In our recent sessions, we've shared together on some very basic things: how to multiply your life, how to find someone in your church or community or area in whose lives you can have a ministry. One thing that I didn't mention that's a very obvious out of all the ways of picking someone to disciple, the most logical and reasonable way to begin with someone to share the living Christ and your love and lift them to their full potential in ministry is to win someone to Christ. Perhaps we forget that which should be very obvious. To introduce a person to Christ, automatically then you are responsible to help them to grow in the knowledge of Christ. So add that winning to the list that you already have from last week. If I had to mention one cry and need around the world in the business field that has great relevance to the local church and our individual ministry, it would not be your IQ, but your MQ. Not your intelligent quotient, but your motivational quotient. Are you able to motivate people? Are you motivated? And are you a motivator? Truly, if we're going to minister in depth in the life of an individual, and we're going to flow as they flow and minister and encourage, there will come times where they seem to hit bottom and don't move ahead. The Christian life is a series of steps. It's a walk. It's a progression, perhaps like climbing stair steps. You reach a plateau. And sometimes some people never leave a plateau. They never seem to go anywhere forward. Of course, technically, you can't maintain any status. You're growing or dying. And so they're slipping back. But if you've ever reached a plateau, there are some motivational things that are biblical and that are things which God has used in the lives of great men and women to use them to reach into the lives of others and help them to grow to their full potential in Jesus Christ. And we want to spend a little bit of time going into this and sharing these in our time together. We want to go into how to teach and motivate. There are five basics for teaching. I'll give them to you quickly and then we'll go over them individually. To teach, tell them why. Show them how. Get them started. Keep them going. Teach them to reproduce. Let's take the first one. Tell them why. To motivate a person toward prayer, it would be wise if you could give them some reasons why they should pray. What are some advantages for them praying? In the notebook and the quiet time section on page 131, I have at least 15 reasons why you should be involved in prayer. Perhaps it's good to give some of those reasons as you get to know the person and you examine together, why should a person begin a quiet time? In one of the other sessions, you perhaps recall that I went into a number of reasons why scripture memory is valuable. Tell them why. It's important. And of course, show them why if possible. If you've got a committee that's having a little difficulty spending money for nursery facilities or nursery help, take each committee member into a crowded nursery with kids yelling all over the place. They'll get the message. Show them why you need that money. Show them why we need to paint the place. Show them why, as well as tell them why. But that's just the way we're made. There are specific reasons that will help most people to be available and willing to move into a certain course of action. Tell them why. And if possible, show them why. Next, show them how. Show them how. We're long on exhortation as pastors and ministers and short on showing people how to do it. It's more easy to tell them what they need to do than to show them how to do it. Showing how is so absolutely important because, you see, we learn to do by doing. You want to lay bricks, the best thing is get by a guy that knows how to do it. If you want to learn to play tennis, play with someone that can beat you. Get with someone that knows how and observe and watch. Show a person how. How many times have you been told how to do something but not shown how to do something? And there's such frustration when we're not shown how. Have you ever read a pamphlet on how to tie a shoe? How difficult that would be. Oh, but how easy if you can show a kid how. Have you think of writing a pamphlet on how to tie a shoelace. The government could do it, but it would take a book. It would take a book to do it. No, the simple way is show a person. Put the shoelace in one finger, hand, and the other, and the other, and you show them, and you show them, and you show them, and you show them. That's the way a kid learns. We learn to do by doing. And this is the critical way that we need to learn. You got a layman that's hungry for the Bible. May I suggest that you show them how to study instead of yap at them about their need to study. Instead of getting on children or young people, you need to read your Bible. Show them how to read their Bible. In just a few minutes, we're going to be giving you some principles in one of our next sessions on effective Bible reading. How you can really get, every time you read the Bible, you can get something out of it. But you need to show someone how. That's one of the great missing links. Exhortation without inspiration and the how. I spent a number of years meeting with men early in the morning, about 6:30 in the morning. Different mornings of the week, different years. With a group of men, 6-8 was the average size. And all I did for 3 months was teach them how to study one method of Bible study. And then we did that study again and again and again and again until the method became a part of their life. In the Building Disciples notebook, you have four methods of Bible study. How to meditate on a verse, how to study a chapter, and therefore a book, how to study a word, and how to study a Bible character. And then there are four blanks that teach you how to do it. Until you've done a method at least four times, you haven't mastered the method. So we learned the method by showing them how. And then we'd get together and go over and we'd see, I didn't communicate. Then we'd do it again. And I'd realize I still hadn't communicated. We'd do it again, week after week after week. Different studies, but each of us doing, showing them how. I'd get with, some I'd have to get with them and spend a number of hours in a month going over and over and over, making sure they learned the method. And of course, the teacher has an excellent way. He gives you a test to see whether you've gotten the material. And that's good, but it still doesn't mean that you have grasped the subject simply because you can pass a test. We need to see it out in operation. That's where it pays off. Teach them by showing them how. Teach through responsibility. Show them how through responsibility. It says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you'd like to get a person really involved and motivate them, make sure they're investing some money or time or themselves. Where you put your deposit, you're going to be very interested in the condition of the bank. The more heart involvement, the deeper the commitment. Remember that. If we've got to stretch people, we have been called to stretch people and encourage and motivate people to their full potential in Jesus Christ. One terrific teacher shares how, have you ever seen the picture? We've got 200,000 Southern Baptist laymen carrying collection plates on Sunday morning, passing them. On Monday through Saturday, they make $1 billion altogether for their companies. But on Sunday, they're challenged to carry a plate. And one Sunday a year, we have RA Sunday, and the little kids carry the plate. If kids can carry it one Sunday and pass it one Sunday, they could pass it 52 Sundays a year. Now, couldn't they? How are you stretching the layman in your church? I realize many deacons are teaching, many deacons are in choir, but most of what many deacons do in a church is pass an offering plate. Boy, what a great challenge. Can you imagine a man making $75,000 a year directing a corporation, and on Sunday we give him the privilege of carrying a plate that the week before a 12-year-old carried? Where is the challenge? You can say what you want to about parachurch organizations, but when Bill Bright of Campus Crusade, a longtime friend of mine, a great man of God, when Bill Bright wanted to raise $1 billion. You know who he called on? A Southern Baptist layman from Dallas, Texas, who had never been asked to raise over $5 million as a Southern Baptist for any Baptist cause. And he put that man in charge of raising $1 billion for world evangelism. That's called stretching a man. Are we challenging those? Are we really stretching people? Now, sometimes ladies respond better to encouragement than they do challenging. But men tend to respond better with the idea that, well, it's probably impossible. You can't do it. And men tend to respond a little more that way, whereas women, I've noticed, seem to respond better with, this is something that you can do. This is something that's on the heart of God. And I feel, I know with all my heart, God is going to do this thing through you. But men seem to respond sometimes to the impossible, whereas women the other way. I just throw that out. I've noticed that. Another thing in showing them how, tell them why, show them how, teach through reality exposure. So many people never introduce anyone to Jesus Christ because they've never been exposed to a witnessing situation that was successful. I discovered early in my ministry in Spencer Memorial Baptist in Tampa that when I sent the lay people out on Monday and Tuesday to visit the people who had signed visitors' cards in the church, and they weren't home, they made three or four visits, half the people weren't home, the other people weren't prospects, pretty soon I killed them off. The people wouldn't keep visiting. Have you ever noticed that? But if I took them to key homes where I knew people were responsive, I'd already checked on it, the staff had already done some preliminary visiting, and they went into a home where the next Sunday people joined the church, boy, they got interested in visitation. The next time they went visiting, I knew I had enough prospects, so if two or three weren't there, I could go and three or four would be there. Then they enjoyed the visiting. But when they went and someone met them at the door, oh yeah, well, we were just visiting with Joe Willie Brewer last Sunday. We're from, Alberta, Canada. Well, you know, they're not going to be a prospect certainly for joining your church if they're Baptist from Canada. So you kind of leave, you know, and you go from place to place. No, reality exposure is a marvelous method of teaching. One of the great things that many Christian organizations do, they'll have a seminar on evangelism. And then without telling the people, they'll pack them in a bus, take them to the beach, or take them down to the street, and they'll say, okay, now you witness to these people. And shockwaves go through the whole group. Most of us don't learn anything to do it. We learn it to store it. And the storage book, the storage kind of learning experience doesn't really produce a great deal. You can't motivate people by telling them, you'll be able to use this 4 years from now. You just can't motivate them. But when you show a person that in the next day, or 2 days, or a week, this is something you can use with your family tonight, this message you can take and use with the guy on the work, then there's reality exposure there, and there's motivation. I think of the guy who Doug Hyde, who told about being on the street corner and being given the job of selling the communist newspaper, The Daily Worker. They didn't tell him how to sell it. They just told him how much it cost. And he received all types of gripes and people laughing at him and asking him questions he couldn't answer. He was really having a time. He was beaten and bruised selling those communist newspapers on the streets of London. A number of weeks went by. They asked questions he couldn't answer. They made laughing retorts about the headlines in the communist paper. Finally, after 3 or 4 weeks, the communist offered at 10 o'clock at night a course on how to meet objections to people criticizing the Daily Worker. Every newspaper boy attended that class. They were motivated. Do you see? We're giving people answers before they ask the questions. and they never respond, and we wonder why. Have you ever noticed Jesus' teaching method was always out where the action was, then he withdrew to the seminary classroom and explained what he meant? We have majored on putting people in the class to learn the answer before they've been exposed to the question. I'll tell you what I've discovered. I've discovered the hungriest people on the mission field is the veteran missionary that's gone up against a rough job year after year after year. The hungriest people in the pastorate aren't the guys out there that have just started the ministry. They're the men who've been out there 10, 15 years, and they've tried this and they've tried that. They're looking for things that are work. They've been exposed to reality. That's a key. That's a key. Not only tell them why, show them how. Get them started. It's not enough that you expose people. It's not enough that you encourage people. And it's not enough that you challenge people. Dawson Trotman said one year he spoke about 400 times in that year to various groups. Almost over one a day. And the next year he was invited back to some of the places and he began to kind of run. He was doing the running around from place to place to place, and the men were coming to their brotherhood meetings and he was the key speaker. And the thought finally got to him, when do the challenged become challengers? Why is it that the same group of people seem to need a challenge, a challenge, a challenge, a challenge, and they never become challengers? They simply become the challenged that never do anything. And he discovered it wasn't enough to challenge. You needed to give a man an assignment. You need to give a woman a job. You get them started. You get them started. Assign, ask them to take a project, to memorize a verse, to do a Bible study, to read a scripture. Assign them. Now, how do you get them started? First, with enthusiasm yourself. Your attitude is vital. Notice the positive attitude of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. The positive attitude of possibility is all through the New Testament. Don't let anyone drag you down to thinking that because the Ten Commandments are in there and there are a lot of don't-dos, that the New Testament and that the Bible is a bunch of don'ts. The Bible is overwhelmingly a book of victory over every circumstance, of the power of Christ living in the lives of people. And I'll tell you, a scorner never attracts anything but scorners. Positiveness. And people who are believing God are like a tonic. They're infectious. And everyone wants to be with people that believe they're on the winning team. And the attitude is essential. And when you're enthusiastic, people will respond. Get them started with enthusiasm. Some pastors are great on stomping out enthusiasm. Now, lay people are greater. I used to come to the church, and a man met me at church, and he wanted to have prayer, and I'd have prayer, and before I left, he would trap me and unload on me everything that was negative and wrong about the church. Every week, I heard the church was going to pieces. We were leading the association in baptisms, in giving, in church growth, in Sunday school ministry, in every conceivable statistic, but the church was going downhill. And I realized if I stayed with that guy, he was going to steal my joy. You know any joy stealers? You know any people that it seems the only thing they can do is come out with the bitters and the negative? The glass is never half full. It's always, you know, it's half empty. It's always going to rain or something worse is going to happen. That's their attitude. Run from them. Stay away from them. They're not filled with the Spirit. May I say this? The Holy Spirit is the great encourager. He's the paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside and helps. He's the lifter. Satan is the almighty discourager. In Deuteronomy, one of the great crisis passages in all of Scripture, as the spies came back from the promised land, 10 said, they're too big. 2 said, they're too big not to hit. We can't miss them. They're too big. We can hit all of them. We can kill them. 10 said, no, they're too big. We're like grasshoppers. And the Scripture, listen to this sentence, our people have discouraged our heart. And they were discouraged. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness. One of the great passages of Scripture. is this crazy little verse in Deuteronomy 1:2. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. It took 11 days to get from where they were to the promised land. But it took them 40 years because they listened to the discouragers instead of those who would believe God. And God took Caleb and Joshua and etched for eternity in the pages of Scripture the power and the wealth and the spiritual might of these two men who would believe God. And they went into the promised land. Every other person, their bones littered the desert areas and the wilderness areas. No one made it into the promised land. But those who were young, and Caleb and Joshua, they made it because they believed God. Watch out for the discouragers. Get them started. Faith is infectious. You have got to be the personification of your message. Don't try to sell anyone anything if you're down. Stay away from people as much as possible and get alone with God and stay with God until you see the one who is the mighty God. David in 1 Chronicles 29:11 and 12 said, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. In thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And who are we and what are we that we should offer so willingly? For of thine own have we given thee." He believed in a mighty God again and again and again. Have you ever noticed? David doesn't say, "I'll try." He says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thy name. I will seek thy face." Are you the "I will" or "I'll try" people? Be enthusiastic and encourage people. That's the way to get them started. They can do it. Another way to get them, not only be enthusiastic and believe that God can do it. Faith is infectious. Intensify personal relationships. Broaden your base of common interest with someone, and that will help to motivate them toward that which is on the heart of the Lord. If all the time that you see a person is at a church service and you really want to motivate them, my suggestion is that you eat with them a while, that you recreate with them a while, that you enlarge the base of relationship. Sometimes to get ideas across in a local church, you've got to divide and conquer. A group will have a totally different personality from what an individual will have. And many individuals will simply reflect the biggest griper or the biggest voice in a group. So get with people individually and share in the power of the Spirit what God has spoken to you and what God has shared with you. And if you get with them individually, probably when the group comes together, the Spirit of God will be able to work mightily. Tell them why, show them how, get them started. One essential for getting a person started is to accept them totally. People know whether or not we accept them. There's an interesting verse, Proverbs 27:19. "As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." That's a fantastic psychological verse. Do you know it? Here's what that verse says, Proverbs 27:19. When you look into water that's clear, that's smooth, what do you see? A reflection. "As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man." If you have anything in your heart against someone, subliminally, they pick up what you have in your heart against them. They don't know how to spot it, but if you're not accepting, if you haven't made a commitment to love them, they know it. I was very negative about an assistant pastor in a church where I served. I was jealous of him. He was an older man. I didn't like him. He was making 10 times the money I was making. I needed it, and he was retired, and he was on the staff, and all he seemed to do was play a little golf and visit a few sick people. And I just liked him intensely. I'd been meditating on Proverbs 27:19, and I started to realize what the Bible is saying is you can't hide your attitude. They will pick it up from under the surface. That's why we've got to get right and never leave the house without an attitude of commitment to love people. I came in the door, went up the elevator, to the elevator, got in the elevator, and he was just coming up from the basement, and there I was, trapped on the elevator with him with my bad heart attitude. I looked at him. How are you, Waylon? Hello, Dr. Gum. It's sure good to see you today. And I thought, uh-oh, boy, he can tell. In my heart, I got a problem. I've really got a problem. And I punched the elevator button to get off on the next floor. He said, why are you getting off there? Everything's dark. I said, well, I'll see you in a minute. And I got off anyway. And I stood there in the dark, foolish and sheepish, realizing he might discover how much I dislike that man by being on the elevator, as in water, face, and truth to face, or the heart of man to man. So I got right with God, got on my knees in the blackness of that Sunday school department lobby, and I got right with God. And I gave my right to have any feeling other than loving and affirming that man. Watch out. Tell them why, show them how, get them started, keep them going. Number four, keep them going. Checkup. Checkup is essential. It's not enough. It's not enough that you give them an assignment. You need to call them during the week. Try to help them to succeed, not help them to fail. How do we keep them going? By encouragement and recognition. Anyone can pick flaws in people, and most people do. The key is to get excited about what they're discovering and what they're doing. Anyone, really, can learn to get excited. We're excited about what we do. Rarely are we excited about what others do. I remember shortly after we were married, my wife, Clemmie, would be reading the Bible, and with her Methodist background, she hadn't done a lot of Bible study. She'd come and say, man, I've got something great from the Lord today. And she'd share it with me, and I'd say, well, yeah, that's nice, honey. She said, have you ever seen that before? I'd say, well, yeah, you know, I read that about 15 years ago when I was, when I was studying. Boy, I let the air out of the balloon there. And the Lord convicted me of it, and I heard a tape from a guy that said, don't ever do that. So now my wife feeds me. She shares something from the Word of God. Man, this is great. I say, wow, tremendous, fantastic. And she talked for 30 minutes more. Of course, she had more if I would encourage her. Are you an encourager or a discourager? Keep them going by encouragement. Check up on them. Listen, I remember a guy in our bus ministry. He had come and he just started driving a bus. His name was Eddie Williams. He's pastoring right here where we are. And he sold out everything, went to college, and then seminary because God was calling to preach. And the Spirit of God worked mightily in his life. He started out on the bus ministry driving a bus. I got to the church. It was raining. I looked around. Eddie wasn't there, and they were ready to get him on a bus, and they couldn't find him on a bus anywhere. He wasn't there. I called his home. He answered sleepily. And he said, I said, Eddie, it's time to, we've got the bus ministry. He says, well, it's raining. And I said, yeah, Baptists don't mind water. And he said, I can't come. And I said, just remember those little kids on those, waiting on the sidewalk out there in the rain, waiting for Brother Eddie to pick them up on the bus and take them to Sunday school. Some of them will be the only time they'll ever learn about Jesus is this Sunday morning in Sunday school. I just want you to know, Eddie, I'm loving you and I'm praying for you. And he very violently said, goodbye, and he hung up the phone. He told me that he and his wife cussed me out and griped, but the next Sunday they knew I'd call and they couldn't take their phone off the hook, and so they got up and he went to bus ministry. When he left for seminary 4 years later, he was director of the bus ministry, bringing in over 400 kids, young people, and adults into bus. He said, as he left, he said, Pastor, if you had not called me, this meeting wouldn't be taking place. I wouldn't be going to seminary. Thank you for checking up on me. Do you give people assignments but not check up on them? Affirm them with unconditional love. Affirm them. Paul did that at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And last, tell them why, show them how, get them started, keep them going. Teach them to multiply. Teach by your example and vision. Teach them to multiply. Remember, it takes time. Believe God for them. What you do privately in intercession is absolutely as important as what you do publicly. Are you believing God for them? Let me tell you this about a child and about a fellow Christian. What you believe God can do in them is pretty well what they're going to believe they can do themselves. The number one problem with people who made commitments to the Lord is not believing in a great God that He can work through them. And it is the job of the discipler to carry the quality that he gets from being on his knees with God, the quality through intercession that God can do a miracle in a heart. Teach them to multiply. It's not enough that they're listening to you and getting the word. They must share it with others. And your belief and your encouragement will make the difference. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who motivated us. Thank you for those who believe in what you're doing in our life. They're so precious. And we praise you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.